The reading this morning is taken from Nehemiah, Nehemiah 4, page 488. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down the wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall." Also our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding the spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve as guards by night and as workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his his weapon, even when he went for water. Thanks be to God.
All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would teach us through this passage. As we have heard it read, Father, please, would you help us to understand it and help us to know what you are teaching us through it, and help us to be ready to listen and to obey. Amen. Winston Churchill said, never, never, never give up. Of course, that's not always good advice. Sometimes it's good to give up. Sometimes you should give up. You're making mistakes, you're going the wrong way on a journey on holiday, give up. But generally, never, never, never give up is good advice for Christians, and summarizes actually what the Bible says to us as Christians in our own faith, never, never, never give up, but also in the mission that God has called us to. Our mission, we've said as a church, summarizing what we believe the Bible teaches, our mission is for people to come to Jesus, grow in him, and go out to serve him. It is all about faith in Jesus and seeing more and more people come to him, grow in him, go out to serve him. And we are to see that happen here as we gather, yes, but also we are each called to our front lines, aren't we? We talked and used this language a few years ago, and it's, I think it'd be good for us to be bringing it back again. To speak of our front lines, each of us, if we're Christians, we have the place God has called us to, whether that's at home or at work or with friends or family or in your street, wherever it is that you are most of the time, that is your front line. And God says for each of us, if you're a Christian, that he commissions you, sends you to that place on mission to live for Christ and to take the good news of Jesus wherever we go. But there will be temptation to give up. We know, don't we, that the Bible warns us that there will be opposition, that there will be discouragement. And so as we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, we need to ask, how do you deal with opposition and discouragement? There is so much of it in Nehemiah chapter 4 that Greg just read for us. Really helpfully read for us. And there's so much opposition there. What's going on in the book? Just so that you know. By this stage in Israel's history, we are in, we're in exile. The Israelites are in exile. And that was, they went into exile over 100 years before this reading. The glory days of the kingdom of Israel, of King David and King Solomon, they are way gone. Nehemiah was a Jew who'd been taken into exile, or his parents had, and was in the Persian Empire. The Persians had taken over. You see on the map there, that's the Persian Empire, and Israel was just a little bit of that, but it's been just swamped by the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah was living in chapter 1, he was living in Susa, which is there on the map, that's the capital of the Persian Empire. And he heard in chapter 1 about Jerusalem, which was used to be the capital of Israel, and he heard that the walls were burned down and that they were in disgrace. And he managed to get permission, if you remember in chapter 2, he managed to get permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem to start to rebuild the walls. And chapter 3, you get the names of the people who were involved and where they were involved in rebuilding the wall. And now chapter 4, the opposition starts. Well, it sort of started before, but now it really kicks in. And just look through the chapter with me, would you? Just glance through it. We're going to have to go through it fairly quickly to see the opposition that they faced. Verses 1 to 3, have a look at it. Verses 1 to 3 is just ridicule. You've got Sanballat and Tobiah ridiculing them. Verse 2, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? And so on. It's just ridiculous what they're trying to do. And then Tobiah, his sort of sidekick, joins in, doesn't he? You know, what are they out building? If even a fox climbed on it, he would break down the walls of stone. It's just that, you know, this is pathetic, this wall. A fox could break it down. Now, actually, from what I gather, it was a really substantial wall. It was about 9 feet thick. So, I mean, you you know, clearly just poking fun, but actually it was quite a serious, massive build that they were doing here. But they're just ridiculing them. This is silly. This is ridiculous what these stupid Jews are doing. And all that kind of thing that they were saying. But they kept going. They kept building. And by verse 6, we'll come back over some of these bits, but by verse 6, they managed to build the wall up to half the height. But that just meant that the opposition ramped up even more. Verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And they plotted, and they threatened at that point. Now, interesting, the geography of what's being told there, that Sanballat and Tobiah and these other people, you've got more people joining in now with these threats. And the geography of it is that each of them is coming from a different place around Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem is now surrounded by opponents. That's what you're supposed to see there. By taunts and threats. And with this, the spirits of the people start to flag, don't they? Verse 10, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much trouble that we cannot rebuild the wall. The people are saying, it's too big. A task. We just can't do it and we're exhausted. The enemies then threaten even more. Verse 11, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to this work. And so, verse 12, the Jews are frightened. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. God's people there are just overwhelmed, they are discouraged, and they don't want to keep going. Here was opposition and great discouragement. And there can be that feeling amongst Christians, can't there? We can feel the task that we've been called to, which is not to build a wall, but to build a kingdom. To build God's kingdom. We can feel the task is just too big. There are so many people out there who don't know Jesus. And we can just feel discouraged and feel we want to give up. It's too big and we're tired. And I think sometimes we can feel that. I sense that sometimes from people in our church family. You know, we've tried. We've tried inviting people to things. We've tried speaking to people about Jesus. And it feels like we've not got anywhere. I think at times we can all feel that, can't we? Feel overwhelmed. Ready to give up. What does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah teaches us two things. And they're essential for us. Two things. You see, and you see them throughout the chapter. We're going to have to dot it in and out of the chapter a bit. Two really important things. And you could say that they kind of look like first looking to God and then keeping going on the building. Looking to God, keeping going on the building. You could summarize it really as verse 9, if you wanted to. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Pray to the Lord, look to the Lord, posted a guard, kept going. There's the kind of look to God, keep going on things, keep the energy going. We've got to do both. Let's take them one at a time. So, look to the Lord and keep building. First off, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. And the first thing under look to the Lord is remember the Lord. See what Nehemiah says. Verse 14. They are flagging. They're wanting to give up. What does Nehemiah do? Verse 14. I looked things over. I stood up, said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord. You see, our troubles, the ridicule we might face, for being Christians, the opposition we might face, even if it feels like it's low level, it can make us look in on ourselves. All we see is our troubles, and we can feel like there's no hope, there's no point. We walk around, as it were, with our eyes down, just on what's going on around us, just on the problems that we face. Remember the Lord. Cast your eyes up. You see, saying remember the Lord, it wasn't that they'd completely forgotten God, was it? It's not that they would have said, oh yes, the Lord, yes, oh I remember him now. No, it's not that, is it? And that's not, that's true for us as well. It's not that when we get into troubles, when things, difficulties come our way, it's not that we suddenly go, oh, I've completely forgotten the Lord. No, the point is, we've forgotten God's character. His, the truth about his character was no longer hitting in on our hearts. Are you finding that at the moment? That maybe you're just so surrounded by your problems, your troubles, that your eyes are down, and therefore you've forgotten the Lord. We all do it. And we need one another to say, remember the Lord. And we need it, whatever our age, however long we've been Christians, we still need it, don't we? We need someone to say to us, remember the Lord. So don't be afraid. If you're speaking to someone who has been a Christian maybe 50 years longer than you, don't be afraid to say to them, remember the Lord. You might think, oh, well, of course they know that. They've been Christians for so much longer than me. We all need to be reminded, because we're all spiritual amnesiacs, aren't we? We all forget. Remember the Lord. And secondly, in look to the Lord, is pray. Nehemiah is a great example for us of someone who consistently prayed. Before acting, while trouble hits, he's just constantly coming back to the Lord again and again in prayer. You see it throughout this chapter, don't you? After the ridicule of verses 1 to 3 of Sanballat and Tobiah just poking fun, what does he do? He prays, and you've just got recorded here, the prayer in verse 4. Hear us, O our God. Come back to that in a moment. But he does it again later on. Verse 9, after more threats, what does he do? It says, but we prayed to our God. What did he pray? Okay, back to verse 4. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Okay, what do you make of that prayer? Would that be a prayer that you'd be happy to pray today? A tricky one, isn't it? What do we do with it? Should we emulate this prayer? Should we copy it? Some have said this is a pre-Christian prayer. And of course, they bring to mind other truths about what we're to do with our enemies. So, what are we to do with it? I would be hesitant to write this off. Let me give you two things that the Bible tells us that we've got to hold on to. I don't think they're contradictory. I think we've just got to hold on to both. And the first is this, that Jesus commands us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That's in Matthew 5. Pray for them. Pray that they would repent, that they would turn to Jesus. That's the first truth. We've got to hold on to that. Pray for your enemies and those who persecute. But second, also, we know that Jesus will one day return and judge all who have stood in opposition to him, all who are believers in Jesus. We see it in the book of Revelation. He will come back and he will defeat those who oppose him. And that is a good thing. And the saints in glory will rejoice in that day. So there are the two things to hold together. We are to pray for our enemies. And we should pray for them, that they will repent before the day of judgment. And we should rejoice that one day those who oppose God's people will be defeated. And we should pray now that their plans will be thwarted. I don't see there's a contradiction there. I think there are two things, and we can pray in line with both of them. But as we pull back from the chapter and we see the bigger picture, we see Nehemiah's desire here is to pray, to keep praying, prayer, prayer, prayer. And we've had, as a church family, haven't we? As we've looked at God's word over the last 6 months or so, maybe longer, over and over again, we've had a challenge to be praying, to pray. And it may be that as we come to this challenge again today, we can be tempted to think, yes, 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 I've heard it before, we need to pray, yes. But are we doing it? That's the challenge, isn't it? Because our spiritual amnesia extends not just to remembering the Lord, but remembering to pray. And I know I, for one, and I'm sure you do too, need to be reminded over and over and over again, pray, 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 pray. Brothers and sisters, in the face of discouragement and opposition, we need to pray. We must redouble our commitment to prayer. The time to do so is now. Our mission is of desperate urgency. People need Jesus, and so we need to pray. If you're in any form of leadership in this church, Will you take the responsibility and take the lead on this? Will we do this to be committed to prayer on our own, together with others, prayer focus, prayer breakfast, home groups, in any context, pray for the mission of the church? C.H. Spurgeon, he was a 19th century preacher in London, and when he preached, thousands came to faith. Sometimes 10,000 would gather to hear him in London. But he never took the credit for what happened, but pointed to hundreds who came before the service to pray. Hundreds would gather to pray for the service, and he would call them the boiler room of the church. And he said, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." Brothers and sisters, will we pray? Look to the Lord and let's pray together. So, we look to the Lord and we keep building. And to keep building, we need to use TNT. It's in the chapter. It's not that kind of TNT, though. It's TNT, which looks a bit more like this. TNT, three things. TNT, first is tactics. Nehemiah is very wise in what he does in this chapter. In the face of opposition, initially, he got the people to defend the weakest parts of the wall. So he knew opposition was going to come. And so he said, right, well, we need to defend the weakest parts, the lowest parts of the wall. So he sent people there to defend those parts. And then he got people back to work, but with different tactics. Did you notice it? Verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 to 18. See the tactics he uses. He says, "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to work on the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah, who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me." In other words, just different tactics now. Tactics now are, you're carrying stuff, you carry a sword in your other hand. You get the officers in strategic places. When you're working, if you're working on it, you've still got your sword by your side. In other words, just different tactics. But the tactics are there so that the building will continue. Don't stop the building work. So we too must keep going with the mission God has given us with wisdom and strategy, particularly when we're facing increasing hostility. So how do you need to be wise on your front line? Where God has got you this week, where you're expected to be this week, how do you need to be wise with the ministry and outreach there? Don't back off from the mission. We mustn't back off, but we do need to be wise. So for instance, I know of teachers have a very difficult time if they're trying to tell the children in their classes about Jesus. They've got to be very careful how they deal with that. But I know teachers who will say, well, I won't specifically tell them. Yes, if they ask, I'll say something. But I could invite someone in at an appropriate time. Someone who will come in who will explain the gospel to them. Why strategy? Because they're allowed to do that. That's good. It's not underhand, it's just good. They say, I'm not going to do it, but I'll invite someone else in. Okay, that's good tactics. That's wise in the face of opposition, where in lots of schools they would get into trouble for themselves speaking of Jesus. Okay, how can we be wise? Not underhand. We don't need to distort the message. We don't need to use underhand tactics. Paul warns us against that. But we can be wise. How can you be wise where you are on your front line to keep going with the mission? What tactics do you need to use? Second, energy. Sorry about the abbreviation there, but there you go. Energy. It wouldn't have worked if I'd gone T-E-T. But, so it's got to be T-N-T. So you've got to go energy. Verse 6. When they were building the wall to halfway, it says, interestingly, doesn't it? "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." And when they were guarding and building later on in the chapter, that would have required even greater commitment because it would have slowed them down. Having to work with a sword in one hand and carrying things in the other, it just would have slowed down their progress. But they kept at it with energy and commitment. Paul in the New Testament states likewise. He says that he struggles with all God's might which so powerfully works in him. The mission we are on is a glorious mission. It is the most glorious mission. It will turn out to be more significant than the missions of Apple or Tesco's or any company you could work for. We are called to the mission of God. To take the good news of Jesus Christ to those we are with. That is the mission. Jesus commissions us, doesn't he? Go and make disciples of all nations. Tell them about Jesus. Now that should drive us to get out of bed in the morning. See, you are sent to your front line, wherever it is, by the King of Kings, to live for him. He didn't want someone else there. If he wanted someone else there, he'd have sent them. If he wanted Billy Graham on your front line, he could have done it. He's God. He could do that. But he didn't want Billy Graham there. He wanted you there. What a privilege. And as you think of Nehemiah's men, each on their bit of the wall, the men and women and children as well, probably all gathered doing their bit on their bit of the wall. You think, okay, they're each doing their little bit, putting their energy into their little bit of the wall. I know it may be pushing the analogy slightly, but you've got your bit of the wall as well, haven't you? I mean, it's not a wall, but it's the kingdom of God. You've got your front line. God's got you there. Put energy into it. It's the most glorious of missions. It takes energy, though. Tactics, energy, lastly, together. When Nehemiah sent the people to guard the weak parts of the wall, like I said, he sent them in family units. They weren't on their own, they were together. And then as they built the wall with one hand on their sword, verse 19. Have a look there. So then I said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. In other words, they were so spread out, he said, but we need a way of getting together when we need it, if we're under attack. They each had their bit of the wall, but they were there for each other. And it is important that we are genuinely there to support one another. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to meet together. On Sundays, we must make it a priority to get together in church. Don't let other activities draw you away. Other activities which you would say, oh, I really want to do that on Sunday, oh, church won't miss me. We will miss you. You may feel that you're strong yourself, but actually, we're not as strong, are we, as we like to think. But actually, we need one another. If you're not here, well, you don't get the support, but also you don't support others. We need your support. We need one another. And also in home groups, small groups, or spiritual health check groups, twos, threes, fours, we need one another to keep meeting together, to keep encouraging one another. Otherwise, we'll quickly give up. I was reading yet another challenge. This challenge comes up frequently in books I'm reading, but it's another challenge against treating church like a customer. I thought it was a great challenge. We have this desire, I think, like we treat other things. We have the desire for church to be that we're the customer, and church is giving us a service. And therefore, we want church, ideally, this book was saying, church that demands little from us, but provides us with just what we want in the preaching, choice of songs, style, and so on and so on and so on. Minimum cost, maximum benefit. And that's normally good commercial sense, isn't it? But that's not church community. Church community is about supporting one another. We need to be there for one another, which demands a lot from us. If we aren't there, we don't get support, we don't give support, but that's what we need. We need that togetherness of fellowship, of saying we're on this mission together. How can we support each other better? How can we support those you know in this church family, maybe those you don't know so well? We need one another to say we're there for you. Keep going, living for Jesus. So build using TNT. tactics, energy, and together. So, I don't know why I've put Nehemiah chapter 1 on the top of this slide. Don't be fooled, it's Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4, how do you deal with opposition and discouragement? Well, two things. Look to the Lord and keep building. Look to the Lord. Remember the Lord, pray to the Lord. And keep building, use TNT. Tactics, energy, together. And never, never, never give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would give us the strength we need. Lord, remind us of you. Help us to look to you, to remember you, that you are great and awesome. Help us to pray to you. Father, we are so weak at prayer. Look at this last week, Father, and I confess to you my lack of prayer. Father, we are so quick to stop praying. Lord, make us a praying people. And help us to keep building on the mission you've called us to, with wisdom and tactics, with energy, and together. Father, please help us to do well and encourage you to